and from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Although it has not always been the case, I would argue that of the five senses, smell is probably the most underappreciated. As one writer suggested, olfaction, or the sense of smell, might just be the Rodney Dangerfield of the five senses. It gets no respect, or not as much as it should. When people are asked to rank their senses in order of importance, smell often comes in last. In her book, Wearing God, Lauren Winner writes in the chapter on smell, "In the West, we have learned to be visual people who overwhelmingly privilege sight and, to a lesser extent, hearing. This sensory hierarchy is millennia old. Aristotle ranked the senses, putting smell squarely in the middle, between the intellective senses of sight and hearing and the lower bodily senses of touch and taste. The long-standing demotion of smell, taste, and touch became even more pronounced around the 16th century as people grew increasingly interested in pursuing refinement, emphasizing manners, politeness, and bodily elegance. The lower senses, especially smell, came to seem discomforting and rude. In one recent study of 7,000 young people aged 16 to 30, over half said that they would rather give up their sense of smell than lose access to technology like cell phones or laptops. They clearly have no idea what kind of sacrifice this would be. Did you know that 90% of our perception of taste is actually smell? We often forget this until we have a cold, and the congestion in our head interferes with the flavor of our food. Our tongues can identify only five basic tastes: sweet, salty, sour, bitter, and something called umami, or savoriness. Our sense of touch helps out a little bit by identifying texture. But everything else we experience when we eat is thanks to our sense of smell. Now, we are not acutely aware of our use of olfaction in daily living, explains Noam Sobel, a scientist who studies smell at the Weizmann Institute of Science. But a full 5% of our DNA is devoted to olfaction. Now, when you stop and think about everything that our DNA is in charge of and controls in our bodies, that a full 5% of that goes to our sense of smell, tells you how important it really is. It used to be thought that the human nose could identify about 10,000 different smells. But with the help of recent research, this number has exploded to over 1 trillion. So precise and amazing is our sense of smell. Part of the problem, I think, is that in a culture dominated by sight and sound, by language and words, smell is often called the mute sense, the one without words, that often defies description. As Diane Ackerman explains in her book, A Natural History of the Senses, our sense of smell can be extraordinarily precise, yet it's almost impossible to describe how something smells to someone who hasn't smelled it before. Now, I'm sure this will not come as a surprise to at least half of you, but women have a more developed sense of smell than men do. When our kids were babies, I could be in the farthest corner of our house, far away from Chip and the kids, and I was usually the first one to notice the rank perfume of a dirty diaper, long before Chip ever did. Dirty diapers notwithstanding, though, does anything smell better than a newborn baby? I was always fascinated by the fact that each one of my babies had their own unique smell that I can still identify today. This is true for all human beings. Just like our fingerprint, each one of us has a unique body bouquet. In one study, the shirts of a classroom full of kids were collected into a big pile, and then their mothers were brought into the room blindfolded and asked to pick their child's shirt out of the pile. Every single one was able to do it based on how it smelled. As many a famous detective has said, the nose knows. Of the five senses, our sense of smell has the most direct link into our brain, and it is intimately connected to our emotions and our memories. As cognitive neuroscientist Rachel Herz explains, both smell and emotion are located in the limbic system. The amygdala, the brain's locus of emotion, without which we can neither remember nor express feeling, becomes activated when we perceive a scent. No other sensory system in our body has this kind of privileged and direct access to the part of the brain that controls our emotions and accesses our memories. As Diane Ackerman describes, nothing is more memorable than a smell. One scent could be unexpected, momentary, and fleeting, yet conjure up an entire childhood summer spent beside a lake in the Poconos or at the beach. Smells detonate softly in our memory like poignant landmines, she writes, hidden under the weedy mass of many years and experiences. Hit a tripwire of smell and memories explode all at once. As the most primal of our senses, smell can warn us of danger or lead us to great delight in the world around us. Smell connects us to people and places and the past. Without it, we would be lost in time and space and relationships. So it should come as no surprise that our sense of smell can also connect us with God and with one another as the body of Christ. What smells do you associate with your faith? What does God smell like? What does church smell like? Throughout the ages, people have experienced their faith through their sense of smell, and the scriptures are full of odors, both foul and fragrant. All the way back in Genesis, just after the flood, after Noah and his family and all the animals got off the ark, Noah built an altar to God and offered burnt offerings upon it. The Bible tells us that when God smelled the pleasing odor of Noah's sacrifice, God pledged never again to destroy the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people are instructed to burn incense as part of their worship, as an offering to God. As Lauren Winter explains, when the Bible describes God's accepting of one of these incense offerings, it speaks of a rea nehoah, a soothing odor. Human beings, in an effort to get God's attention or communicate with God, burnt fragrant incense, and God found that incense to be a soothing smell, and so God accepted their sacrifice. She goes on, the language of God's accepting a soothing smell makes a certain amount of sense to me. After all, I have experienced being soothed by a scent. I have spritzed lavender on my pillowcases, and the scent has helped me fall asleep. I have walked into the kitchen after a stressful day at work and felt my whole body relax when I smelled soup simmering on the stove. I can imagine God being calmed in a similar way. According to some scholars, incense is like aromatherapy for God. The early Christians described Jesus himself as a fragrant offering. Just listen to this description of the baby Jesus found in an anonymous Syriac hymn. The sight of you delights, your smell is sweet, your mouth is holy. Your eyes are merry with delight at all who kiss you. Your lips distill the fragrance of life, while balsam flows from your fingertips. Who can set eyes on you and not breathe in your fragrance? How gorgeous is your beauty, how sweet your smell, O infant God. And Jesus smelled just as good at the end of his life. According to the 4th century church father Ambrose, Christ is the flower of Mary, who sprouted forth from a virginal womb to spread the good odor of faith throughout the whole world. The flower, even when cut, keeps its odor, and when bruised, increases it, and when torn, does not lose it. So too the Lord Jesus, on that gibbet of the cross, neither failed when bruised nor fainted when torn, and when cut by the pricking of the lance made more beautiful by the sacred color of the outpoured blood, he grew young again, himself not knowing how to die, and exhaling among the dead the gift of eternal life. Some call Jesus the glorious lily, the treasure of perfume, because Christ breathed out the fragrance of his life on the cross, so that it might rise up to God and spread throughout the whole world. As the Apostle Paul explains in our scripture lesson today from 2 Corinthians, now we are the aroma of Christ. As the church, we are now the body of Christ on earth, called to raise a pleasing odor up to God and to spread the fragrance of Christ's love through our words and our actions, our ministry and our mission. Our gospel story today is full of smells, and not all of them are good. Jesus was eating at the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Imagine how Lazarus must have smelled after lying dead in the tomb for 4 days. But now Lazarus' sister Martha has prepared a wonderful, savory meal for her guests, and the house was probably full of the smell of roasting meat and herbs and fresh-baked bread. After trekking from one town to the next for months, the sweaty scent of hard work and travel hung over Jesus and his disciples, and maybe even a hint of anxiety or fear, because they were heading to Jerusalem for the Passover and toward a certain confrontation with the authorities. It is in the midst of this fragrant feast that Lazarus' other sister Mary shows up with a pound of nard, an incredibly costly and fragrant perfume made from the roots of a plant that grows at the base of the Himalayas. A pound of nard represented at least 1 year's wages, probably more. And Mary poured the whole pound over Jesus' feet. And as the pungent, musky perfume permeated the room, she let down her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet. It was intoxicating, both the fragrance and Mary's offering of faith. Uncomfortable with such an extravagant display of devotion, Judas spoke up and chided Mary. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, he demanded. But Jesus smelled something fishy in his words. He knew that Judas didn't really care about the poor, but was trying to mask the stench of his own selfish concerns and upcoming betrayal with the sickly, sweet smokescreen of social concern. Leave her alone, Jesus said. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. And Mary's offering was a soothing smell, some aromatherapy for him to prepare him for the trial to come. She offered her gift in faith and devotion, and Jesus recognized it as a fragrance that would carry him from this life to God's abundant eternal life. On the other hand, Judas's nose was so bent out of shape by Mary's deed that to him the intoxicating perfume only evoked selfish concern and condemnation, a fragrance that would carry him from the death of friendship to his own sordid death. As disciples of Jesus and members of the body of Christ, we are called to offer our lives and our life together to be a fragrant offering to God. So how does your life smell? How does our church smell? Episcopal priest Kimberly Jackson once told this story. A student of mine called me late one evening after worship. He was really excited on the other end of the phone, and I had to ask him to slow down. So he says, "Mother Kim, this strange thing happened to me today. After worship tonight, I was riding the train back to my apartment when this woman sat down next to me. I had my earbuds in, so I wasn't really paying attention to her, but she tapped me to get my attention. She said, 'Son, you smell like church. You smell like church.' I asked him what happened next. He said, 'She started to cry. And she looked up at me and said, "Thank you. I haven't been to church in a long time." How about us? Do you think people can smell the love of God on you? Do we carry the aroma of Christ, the bouquet of this church, with us wherever we go? Do we have Christ's body odor? Sometimes churches don't smell so good. They smell old and musty. Some try to mask their ill health or the stench of their internal strife with a sweet-smelling but artificial deodorant. Some churches even smell like death. And whether they can verbalize it or not, visitors smell it as soon as they walk in the door, and they often don't come back. Other churches, however, smell alive, filled with the warm fragrance of their fellowship and hospitality, invigorated by the fresh scent of new ideas, green grass and growing faith grounded in the earthy soil of the gospel, uplifted by the powerful perfume of prayers offered in joy and sorrow, fear and doubt, trust and gratitude, energized by the stimulating smell of the gospel's call to serve the poor and the oppressed, the least and the lost, renewed by the aroma of love and grace that permeates the people and the place. So how do we smell here at First Presbyterian Church of Yorktown? Well, last week we smelled like a carnival, complete with cotton candy and burnt popcorn. Most weekdays, the hallways smell like coffee perking for people struggling with addictions. And at least once a month, the back hallway is filled with the pungent smell of ripe produce waiting to be shared with hungry families. On any given Sunday when we gather for worship, we smell like wood and water, bread and grape juice, evergreens and Easter lilies, candles and coffee and community, all as we offer ourselves up to be a soothing odor to the one who gave himself for us. What else do we smell like? As we worship and serve God together, may we breathe deeply the sweet perfume of God's grace and presence with us. May we offer ourselves in fragrant faithfulness to Christ's call. And may we fill the world with the intoxicating aroma of God's love and peace. Amen.